Well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus, actually, keep your Bibles open to that text in Exodus 35. But I'm also, before I begin, I'm going to read a couple verses from 1 Corinthians. Before I do that, just let me remind you of where we're at. We've been in a series on work and vocation, and we're coming to the end of that series. We only have a couple more left. And it's worth noting that some people will say, well, the church really shouldn't be talking about these subjects. The church really doesn't have any business talking about the subject of work. The church should be focused on discipling people, the sacraments, preaching and teaching, evangelism. And I say, okay, yes, absolutely. That's what the church should be focused on. And when we disciple people, how should we disciple them? We should teach them everything that Jesus commanded us. Okay, and what did Jesus command us? Well, he commanded us to follow him and to apply his gospel to every aspect of our lives. Okay, and does that include what we spend 80% of our waking hours doing, like work? Yes. Okay, then we can agree. We need to talk about work, because it's part of discipleship into the calling of Jesus to apply his gospel to every single aspect of our lives. Let me read two verses from 1 Corinthians just to really set us here. Actually, before I do that, before I read those, let me pray for us. Lord, as we turn to your word and think about it and think about what you've said, we pray that we would not just view it as something observable that we stand over, but that we would stand under it and we would hear and listen to you speak. That we would see it for what it really is, a living and active word. A word which conveys your power and presence. And Lord, not just that we would see it like that, but we would experience it that way, so that when we walk out of here this morning, we are different people, changed by your life-creating word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two verses from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 17. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Thus far, God's word. Well, vocation, it comes from the Latin word vocare, and it means to call. Today, we are going to talk about calling. Calling, as Oz Guinness puts it, is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we do and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response to his summons and his service. Calling, it's the idea that God summons us into relationship with himself, and that summons defines who we are and how we are to live in the world. See, when God calls something, he defines it. He said to the light, he called the light, light. And there was light. This is what God's call does. Another way to think about it is this. If you think about what our calling is, ultimately, as the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it, humanity's chief end, our ultimate purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But when we ask the question, how should I particularly glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, however you answer that question is your calling. That's what calling is. And we need this truth. We need it so bad today. Because we live in a world where, on the one hand, everything around us tells you that if there is a God, he is silent. And what this has caused is a place in which we live in a society, particularly because of the multiculturalism and the pluralistic nature of our society, where there is absolutely no consensus on what the purpose of life is. And because there's no consensus on what the purpose of life is, we've stopped having questions about the why, and we've just focused on the how. More and more and more and more how. And so we look at more and more and more how without knowing why. And the more we do that, the more we start to think that to describe something is to explain something. But that is a fundamental mistake. We think that to answer the how is enough. That if you just say how something works, then that says what it is, what it's for. But it doesn't. Leo Tolstoy said about science, what I think can be applied to many things. He said, science is meaningless. Literally, it's not full of meaning because it gives no answer to our question, the only question important to us. What shall we do and how shall we live? See, science tells us the how, but it doesn't tell us the why. And as important as the how is, and it is important, and it's amazingly important, you have to have the why, or what's the point? And in the midst of all this confusion and uncertainty and the anxiety that is crushing us because we have to create our own meanings in a world like this, in the midst of all that, Christians proclaim good news. That there's a God who calls. That he is there and he is not silent. That he actually speaks. And he has done so from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And then he calls humanity into existence. And he calls them to a role and to service. And when they reject him, he continues to call. And God called the man. Where are you, Adam? And he continues to call. He called Noah. And told him to build an ark. He called Abraham and said, I will bless you and I will make you a great nation. And when Moses was out shepherding sheep, he called Moses at a burning bush. And he called a little boy who was lying in a temple. And Samuel, he thought that it was Eli, but it wasn't. It was God. And he called Jeremiah, and he called Amos, and he called Jonah, and in the person of Jesus Christ, he called Simon Peter. And he called Matthew when he was a tax collector. And he called this rebel Pharisee named Saul. Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, this God is a God from first to last who calls. And it's not just special Christians that he calls. He calls all Christians. Christians are called the called ones in Romans 1. And in Romans 8:29, he says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he called. And we just read in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that we are called into the fellowship of his son. But it's not just a general calling, this idea of salvation being a call into relationship with God. No, it takes particular forms. Look, 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which he has called him. This is my rule and all the churches. You see, God calls. He calls you and he calls me. And this is what that means. If there's a God, and if that God calls, then we must respond. We have a responsibility. Vaclav Havel said that the secret of man is the secret of his responsibility. That is that we are responsible to respond to this God who calls us, to answer the call, to fulfill the call. So we have to discern the call. Now you say, but Kyle, those people that you mentioned, that was a direct and immediate and special calling to a particular work. Yes, that is correct. And God did that throughout the Scriptures. But you know, if you take all the people that are mentioned in Scripture, not even mentioned by name, but if you take especially just beyond the ones mentioned by name, and then you talk about all the people that there are in Scripture, very few of them, when you take a percentage of that, have a direct kind of call. And yet the apostle says, let each person lead a life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which he has called him. See, just because God doesn't call you directly and immediately to a particular work doesn't mean he's not calling you to a particular work. Do you understand? Think about Joseph. Joseph did not receive a direct and immediate call, but he was called. He was called. Think of Esther. God never shows up in the book of Esther, but he is there and he is calling for such a time as this. Esther is placed there. You see, God calls, and so we have to discern that call. And it's a process. It's a process, this discernment. So how do you do it? How do you discern God's call in your life? Well, you have to discern three things. You have to discern your abilities, you have to discern your affinities, and you have to discern your opportunities, at least these three things. And I want to show you this by looking at that text in Exodus, which shows another one of the people that God called Bezalel. First, you have to discern your abilities. What are you able to do? Look in verse 31 of Exodus 35. And God called Bezalel and filled him with skill and with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. Verse 35, and he filled him with skill to do every sort of work done by any sort of workman or skilled designer. You see, God called Bezalel and he gave him particular skills, particular tasks, particular abilities to do a particular task at that time, to build the tabernacle. He gave him, the text says, skill. That has to do with technical work and detailed work, which you could see would be necessary for building a tabernacle. And then it says that he gave him intelligence. This idea is the idea of intelligence here has to do with discernment, insight into problems, how you can solve them. I mean, any of you who have done any kind of building construction project or been a part of it at all, you know that there are hiccups. Nothing ever goes smoothly. And you have to figure out how to get around the hiccups. And certain people have skills at that. Bezalel was given that skill, intelligence. Third, it says that he was given knowledge. And this idea of knowledge here has to do with know-how. Bezalel was given the requisite training and experience to do the work. He knew how to do it. He was also given, verse 34, the ability to teach, because I'm guessing that a task like building the tabernacle was not going to be easily done alone. And so he had to pass on information. He had to be able to teach other people. And beyond all these things, he was also filled with the Spirit. He was given the technical abilities, the knowledge, the skills, the disposition, and the experience to be able to build the tabernacle for this particular work. So through our natural abilities, through training and experience, and through God, through the Holy Spirit, God prepares us for particular works in the world, for particular sorts and kinds of works. Now, I say sorts and kinds of works intentionally. It says to do every sort of work done. Don't get into the fallacy of God has called me to do a dot. Now, he's called you to do particular types and sorts of works. He might call you to do a dot at a certain time, certain place where it's all, but it's most of the time there's a circumference within that. But how do you recognize what that circumference is? Well, I started to recognize parts of mine very early in life. I was in art class. I have this distinct memory. I'm not sure. I think it was in like fifth or fourth grade. And we're doing these sketches of these various things. And as I'm sketching these things, I get, and I'm like, this is kind of difficult. And yeah, but maybe I'm doing all right. It looks pretty good. And then And then I distinctly remember getting done and looking around at my classmates and noticing that there was a substantial difference between my sketch and their sketches. When I looked at their sketches, they kind of look like humans or like shoes or like trees or like houses, like things we were supposed to be sketching. When I looked at mine, it looked like squiggles, just kind of squiggles. And I was like, you know, this is not what God is calling me to do. This is not my gift and my talent. These are not my skills and my abilities. And I knew right away. And then I also realized through that, you know, God is also probably not calling me to be a surgeon either, because I don't have very fine motor skills. I'm not good at that. That's not what I have. You see, sometimes recognizing who we aren't is the only first step toward knowing who we are. Through knowing who we are. It was a process, though. You know, I got a little older and I thought I was on track. I thought I'd found my destiny. I'd found my calling, because when I was in middle school, about eighth grade, I was the best football player on the team at my small private high school in Tennessee, right? So that's a lot. That means a lot, right? And I'm there and I'm thinking, you know, maybe I'm destined to play for the San Francisco 49ers. That is my calling. And then puberty ended and I was 5'8". And I realized I'm not called to do this. It destroyed my trajectory. Sometimes if finding out who you're not is the first step to find who you are. I did not have those natural abilities and those natural skills. That wasn't me. But as I went on life, I started noticing that I did have a knack for certain things. I could remember things well. I could take bits of pieces of information and bring them into a coherent whole and conceptualize those. I could explain big concepts and break them down for people fairly easily. I could do some things, but I couldn't do other things. And the same is true of all of us. We have all been given certain skills. And it's through these natural abilities and stuff that God calls us. But it's not just that. It's something more. See, when I was 17, I had a radical experience of the grace of God. And before that point in time, I liked books, but I liked listening to books. I had never actually read a book. I listened to my mom read 3 books to me. Where the Red Fern Grows, The Bronze Bow. Wait, 2 books. I was giving myself a little bit there. I was a junior in high school. I had never read a book. I had listened to 2 books. That's it. That's it. I had this radical experience of grace, and then I started reading lots and lots and lots and lots voraciously. I loved it. And I wanted to tell other people what I was learning. Bezalel was also filled with the Holy Spirit. It's through our natural abilities and through the Spirit's gifting that we come to see what our call is. So what about you? Ask the question. Consider, what am I able to do? What particular skills do I have? What abilities do I have? Good with numbers? Do you have good eyes? What skills and qualifications do I have? Some of you have passed the bar. And there are things that you can do, are able to do because of that. Some of you grew up in bilingual households. There are skills and abilities that you have. What are you particularly suited to? Some of you really thrive in high-pressure, intense situations. Others of you, you like planning and preparation. Some of you lose yourself in the details, and some of you get lost in the details. How has God made you? What abilities do you have? See, I mean, in our household, it's very clear who has the skills to do that. All the handiwork in our household, all the do-it-yourself projects. I know you all are under a false conception, so I'm gonna just lay that aside right now. They're all done by Pam. And there's a reason they're all done by Pam. It's not that I'm unwilling to do them. It's that I'm no good at them. And as I try to do them, I work and work and work and work and get frustrated. And then finally she's like, all right, honey. And she steps in and does it. right? Because she has a knack for that, and I don't. I don't have that skill. See, what are you able to do? What abilities do you have? What do you find challenging and rewarding? What types of things do you find challenging and rewarding? You see, some types of things we find unchallenging, and we're bored. Well, that's not a good fit. Some types of things we find to be challenging but discouraging because we feel like we fail. Well, the sweet spot is you want to find something that's both challenging and rewarding. What are those types of things? Ask yourself. But ask others as well. Look, verse 30, Moses says, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel and given him." See. Now, what do you say see to? You say see to things that are observable, that are recognizable. So it seems that it would mean that these kinds of skills that are given, that Bezalel had, that other people are able to observe them. And I think the same is true for you and me. We need to do this in conversation with each other. Ask other people. What do you think I'm good at? What am I able to do? See, there's this sense, especially in our culture today, this heightened Western individualism where we think that discerning our calling and what God is calling us to do is supposed to be just something that's between us and God. No, God has always used the community of the church, the people of God and others, to do these types of things. So first, discern your abilities. What am I able to do? Second, discern your affinities. What are you passionate about? Look in chapter 36, verse 2. "And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work." You see, God calls people not simply by giving them skill, he does that, but along with giving them skill, he also gives them a passion. Their hearts are stirred to do the work. Einstein famously quipped, "One always likes to do the things for which one has ability." And sometimes one likes to do things for which one doesn't have the ability, but that's a different subject. One always likes to do the things for which one has an ability. You know, there's a false idea, I think, in Christian circles that goes like this. You know, I really don't want to go there and I don't want to do that, so I must be called. I know you've heard this before, right? It's like someone like, think of the country you would least like to go to. That's where God's calling you. Think of the ministry that you would least like to do. That's where God's calling you. I don't know where we get this stuff, right? I get that there were some people in the scriptures who God called to do things, and there was a sense of resistance to the work. Yes, there's sinful resistance there. Moses, for instance, Jonah, clearly. But it's not, I don't think, that it didn't suit their passions. I mean, Saul, think about the things Saul, the Apostle Paul, before he was called, what was he really passionate about? He was passionate about what he thought was the truth. He was passionate to seek after those who didn't believe the truth. And he was passionate, deeply passionate, to reinforce the identity of his people. And what happened after he met Jesus? What do we see through all his letters? He is passionate about the truth as it's been revealed in Jesus Christ. What else do we see? He is passionate about seeking after those who don't know the truth, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is passionate about reinforcing the identity of the people of God, the church. Now, these passions were radically reconfigured in their objects, but they have the same pulse to them. God uses our passions. Of course, that shows that we can't uncritically follow our passions. It's not do what you want. Our passions need to be biblically informed, and they need to be God-honoring. But when they are, God uses our passions. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist said, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Desire, that's passion. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. St. Augustine said, love God and do what you want. That's right, because when you love God, when you desire him above all else, then your desires will be aligned for what he wants and what he has for you. So what are you passionate about? What excites you? In the morning, what are some of the things that you first think about doing and accomplishing? The first problems that you think about solving? What activities do you lose all sense of time in? What things do you find that while they might exhaust you, you are willing to spend incredible amounts of energy towards them and to keep going, and you don't feel a sense of burnout? What are those things? In his book, Why You Can't Be What You Want to Be, Why You Can't Be Anything You Want, which Tom Beveridge, during his vocational testimony, recommended to us or talked about how it was very influential for him, Arthur Miller talks about his motivated abilities patterns. And he talks about these things that are abilities and that motivate us, things that we're good at and driven towards. And he talks about them being in patterns and clusters, and that this developing very early in life. And then he gives the example of Winston Churchill. And he talks about how Churchill's cousin talked about how she went over to Churchill's house when he was a little boy, and he was very demanding and intimidating figure. And she went up to his kind of playroom, and as she went up to his playroom, he had these elaborate war-like battle scenes and such with little toy figures all set up across the room. And there were tactics and ravines and all kinds of things, and he was like all into it and going, and he was commanding people and doing tactics there, and you just got the sense that, like, this is what got the guy up in the morning, even when he was like four, you know? He's like, "Mummy, can you bring up the tea? I've got to conquer the Soviets today," or whatever, you know? This is what Churchill was doing. And so you get the sense that in an early age, our natural abilities and affinities, they often go together and they can develop at an early age. The English novelist Graham Greene said, "There's always one moment in childhood when the door opens and lets the future in." I was getting my computer fixed, and I was at the Genius Bar, the technical support place at the Mac store, and not my thing. But I'm sitting there and I'm talking to the fellow who's working on my computer, and we strike up a conversation, and I found out he has a 2.5-year-old too. And I was talking about some of the things that needs doing. He's like, "Yeah." And then he starts talking about his 2.5-year-old, and he's like, "Yeah, so I just noticed, like, I'm in a band and we play," and he started liking to watch us, and then he started taking things and just beating them all the time. So I got him a drum set. So this 2.5-year-old has a drum set, and then he's got this 2.5-year-old on the drum set, and he said, "And like my son, he plays like beats, steady beats. He can hold a steady beat at 2.5. He's had no lessons, and he just naturally gravitates toward this thing. This is what he wants to do." But then he said, "This is what was interesting." I was like, "Yeah, my daughter doesn't do that. She beats, but not steady." But then what happened was we started talking about, he said, "But I've got this other friend, and their daughter, she's the same age. And it's interesting because when they get in a room together, you can tell she doesn't do that, but she's very people smart. And she's interacting with everyone in the room, and she's talking to someone and gathering information and bringing it to someone else. And my son doesn't do that at all. He doesn't interact with people like that. When he gets in the room, he goes to his own kind of, he finds the sticks and the cans and whatever, and he starts beating things, right? That's what he does." And you could see that there was this amazing skill that both of them had, and they were very different. And they were passionate about it. This is just what they naturally gravitated towards. So here, Bezalel's, his heart is stirred. It's stirred by God. That's how God calls us. So think about your childhood. Think about your life. What are you easily motivated to do? Not what do you believe in. Not what do you value. Those are different questions. And that's important to say. There are many things in life that I value. I value a lot of things. I think very highly of a lot of things. I think a lot of things are very important, but I'm not motivated to do them. And unless we get that those are different things and can be honest about that, I can think that certain tasks and certain roles and certain things in life are very, very important, and yet I don't find myself motivated to do them. That's okay. And unless we're honest about that, we're never going to be honest about what we're really motivated to do, because we're going to always think like, oh, I'm supposed to, like, I should be the social butterfly who is always developing evangelistic relationships with unbelievers. Well, just because you can value that, you can think that's really, really important in God's world, but that not be something that motivates you, the thing that gets you up in the morning, right? That's okay. Now, you could want to support people because you value it so much who do that naturally. That's great. But that doesn't mean that you're to do that as a full-time calling. Paul calls Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't mean Timothy is an evangelist. But he is to do the work of an evangelist, right? Sometimes we have to do things that aren't our kind of that our niche, because it's value, because it's important. So we need to be clear about that. So you discern your abilities and you discern your affinities. What am I able to do? What am I passionate about? And then thirdly, discern your opportunities. What is there for me to do? And to find out what your opportunities are, first, consider the needs that you see around you. I mean, this is kind of obvious in the text, but it's so obvious that we can overlook it. Back in chapter 25, verse 8, God says to the people, "Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." I mean, Bezalel would not have been called to this work unless there was a need. But because at this time and at this place, God called his people to build a sanctuary, there was a need to do this particular work. You see, if it was 40 years before, Bezalel would not have been called to use his skills and passions in that way. If it was after and they were already in the land of Canaan, Bezalel would not have been called to use his skills and passions in that way. But because it's at this time, there is a need. See, what are the needs? Think about it like that. Remember last week, how did God start to develop a call and help Frank and Adrian discern their call to care for foster children? How did he do that? Well, they looked around and they were moved by this tremendous need. And I was reminded as Frank was talking of that quote by Frederick Buechner, where he says, "The place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Your passion, your gladness, the world's hunger, the need." See, sometimes the single strongest indicator of awareness of what God is calling us to do is the awareness of what needs to get done. It was this burning sense of what needs to get done to make God's world work more properly in the way that God wants it to work that drove William Wilberforce. And we watch the movie and we hear the story, and it wasn't a short time. It wasn't like he worked on that for 2 years. It was a lifetime's work, the abolition of the slave movement in England. But he saw this tremendous need, and he was drawn to it. But it's not simply big things like solving world hunger or whatever that it needs. I mean, their needs are all around you, like the need to support yourself and your family so that they can eat and live. That's a need that's around you. That's a calling God has given you. So first, consider the need. Also, consider what affirmation you receive. An affirmation can come in many forms. We see it come in many forms in this text. Look at some of the forms it comes in. First, there's invitation. Look in chapter 36, verse 2. It says that Moses calls Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman. You see, God had called Bezalel, but that call is confirmed through Moses. Moses invites him into this work and empowers him to do this work. Where have you been invited to serve? Where have you been invited to work? Have you been invited to apply for a job? Have you applied for a job and been given a job offer, which is an invitation? Have you been invited to do some sort of service? Where have you been invited? That's one way in which affirmation comes. Another way in which affirmation comes is support. It's not simply that Moses empowers Bezalel to do the work by calling him to do the work. It's also that the people support the work. He is affirmed by the people in chapter 36, verse 3, when they bring their contributions to Bezalel so that he can do the work. See, maybe you're an entrepreneur and you feel called to that, and then you start a coffee shop, And people don't drink your coffee because it's no good. And you can't keep the business open. Well, you're not called to do that work. There needs to be support. Maybe on the other hand, people are saying, would you please do this? I would pay to have you do this. Your support. And that's a way that you find out what opportunities are there for you. And then also a third way is recognition. Verse 30 again, remember, he says, see, the Lord has called Bezalel, or by name, Bezalel. God particularly called him, and there is recognizable seed. So where have people recognized your skills? A teacher. That could happen through grade, but it could also happen for them pulling you aside and saying you're particularly good at this. A boss. Co-workers. Siblings. Parents. A friend. And recognition, by the way, we need to be clear, recognition is not appreciation. People will thank you for things, and that's good. They will thank you for hard work. But that doesn't mean they're appreciating good work. And there is a difference. It's good because many of us, we do end up doing things that aren't our sweet spot, that we're not called to do. And people come to us and they will say thank you because they see how much, and we had to spend extra energy on it. When I did the do-it-yourself project, you know, thank you so much, honey, because I know that wasn't easy for you. It's not actually something that you're good at, but you did it anyway because it needed to be done. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But that's not recognition. That's not the same. We're not looking for places where people say, thank you so much for what you do, but you're looking for places where say, I think you are able to do amazing things. How are you able to do such amazing things? You should keep doing those amazing things because other people can't do that. That's what recognition looks like. So where have you receive this? Well, when you see that, when these things come together, need and affirmation, then you have an opportunity. And so you discern your opportunities. Let me summarize. You need to discern your opportunities, the opportunities that the Lord has given you, put in your place. You need to discern your affinities, the passions that the Lord has given you. You need to discern your abilities, the abilities that the Lord has given you naturally and supernaturally. And you need all three of these to work together. See, maybe you have the ability and you have the passion, but there isn't the need. Let's say something took me to a small town where there was one church and there was a great pastor there and he was already preaching. And I'm there and there are 100 people in the town and 97 of them go to church, right? Well, I know this. There's not a need. So that's not a calling, being a senior pastor or a lead pastor at that church. Not a calling. Not at that place at that time. Or let's say there's a need, and let's say you have a passion to do it, but let's say you don't have the ability. Right? There is a need for people to hear the gospel who are Spanish speakers who are coming to this city from other places where they haven't heard the gospel. Well, I see the need and I can have a passion for it, but reality is I don't speak Spanish. So it's not my calling. My calling might be to find the people who do speak Spanish and who have the passion and get them to, but not me. Right? So what you have to look for all three of these things. But you can look for all three of these things. You can discern your abilities. You can discern your passions and affinities. And you can discern your opportunities. And you can still miss the whole thing. Because there's one more thing that you have to discern. And it's most important of all. You have to discern the caller. You have to discern the caller. God called Bezalel by name. And in 1 Corinthians 1:9, we read that God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. You see, first and foremost, your primary calling is not to something, it is to someone. It is to God. Walk before me, Abraham, and be blameless. That was the first thing that Abraham was to do as part of the covenant. Seek my face. Walk before my face. Share intimacy with me. See, we are called into the fellowship of the triune God through the person of Jesus Christ. That is our primary calling. And so we have to seek Him, and that means above all else, and that means listening to His Word. In chapter 36 of Exodus, verse 1, it says that Bezalel and Aholiab were to work in accordance with all that the Lord had commanded. You see, if you're seeking Him first, then that means you're wanting to please Him. And if you're desiring to please Him, then that means whatever your call is, it's not something that leads to sin. See, whatever it is, it's not something that leads to sin. It's not something that is sin. So you have to ask yourself the question, is there anything in God's Word that forbids me from this course of action? If so, then that's not a calling. Or you ask, is this action in line with God's priorities and purposes for the world? If so, then you're on your way. But you don't just listen to His Word, you also need to seek His face. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom. You know, often we get so obsessed with finding with this kind of self-realization and self-actualization and self-fulfillment and self that what ends up happening is we seek a call without the caller. And that makes no sense. Because sometimes God might actually call you to fail. Those might be His purposes. But when you realize that your primary calling is to Him, and that through Him, through that failure, He might be calling you to seek His face deeper, to come into more intimacy with Him, to teach you or those around you something. He called prophets to fail. He called Isaiah to fail. Read Isaiah 6. We read the beginning bit. Read the end. You will speak and they will not hear. Sometimes He calls us to fail. What do you do when that happens? Well, if you are seeking His face, then you can find comfort because you can know that you still have a purpose. And it's His purpose. And He's loving and good. And some of you are here and you've looked at all this stuff and you've thought about this stuff, maybe not in these terms, but you don't know God. And so you haven't sought the one call that's most important, the call to follow Him. There was a story in the Gospels of a man, his name is Blind Bartimaeus. That's what we call him. I don't know that people called him Blind Bartimaeus, but maybe. And as Jesus is passing by, Blind Bartimaeus is calling out to Jesus. And people start hushing him up. Jesus' followers start hushing him up. They say, "Be quiet." And Jesus tells His followers, He stops and He says, "Call him." And they come to Blind Bartimaeus and they say, "Take heart. He is calling you." And it says that Blind Bartimaeus, he leapt up and he ran to Jesus. And Jesus said, "What would you have me do for you?" And he says, "I want you to make me well." And Jesus heals him. And then the text says that he continued following Him on the way. Blind Bartimaeus continued following Him on the way. See, your first call is the call to follow Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Him. And you feel like you don't have a sense of purpose in this world, in this life. Take heart. He is calling you. If you'll only rise and get up, He will save you. He will heal you. Believe in Him. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You that You have called us and You continue to call us into Your presence and to follow You into this world. And we ask that You would give us ears to hear, that we might discern, that we might respond. For the world's good, mostly for Your glory. Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen.